Jesus is Lord. The angel proclaimed Jesus as Lord whenever he announced his birth to the shepherds. This is what we read in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Do you remember whenever the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness? And Jesus replied never gave in to those temptations, but he replied in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, whenever the devil tempted him once, he said, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Whenever Jesus rose from the dead, the angel told the women in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Of course, Jesus Christ had risen again, and he soon would ascend to heaven. The early church unashamedly proclaimed the message that Jesus is Lord. We read this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus Christ is in heaven right now, but one day he is going to return. He's going to return for his church, and we'll be raptured up and meet him in the clouds. But then after that, he's going to come and he's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives and he's going to set up a perfect kingdom. He's going to return in power and great glory. He will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read this in Revelation chapter 19. "And out of his mouth," referring to Jesus' mouth, "goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now there have been many, many people that have acknowledged and confessed that Jesus is indeed Lord. But there have been far more that have stiffened their neck and have turned their backs on Jesus as Lord and have rejected him. There have been millions upon millions of people that have denied and rejected the lordship of Jesus Christ. They have refused to accept who he is. They have refused to bow down before his power and authority. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul triumphantly declares in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," referring to Jesus Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of creation. He is Lord of history. He is the Lord of the smallest details of our individual lives. He is the Lord of the most significant affairs in world history, and the most significant affairs of the most powerful nations. Jesus is Lord of everything. And whenever we say that Jesus is Lord, we affirm, we confess his authority and his power. Jesus is in control. He has the right to dictate what should be done and what should not be done. He perfectly and justly declares what is right from what is wrong. Now, when Jesus was on this earth and he walked the roads of Israel, he made it ever so clear to the people around him that he is Lord. He declared his lordship in different ways. He declared it through his teaching and his preaching. He announced his lordship through the signs that he did and the miracles that he performed. And Jesus asserted his lordship, even though there were many people that were against him, many people that denied his lordship, even though many people criticized and opposed him, he affirmed that he was Lord by his words and his actions, and he affirmed his lordship even when there were many people against him, when people disagreed with him and denied his authority. Jesus is Lord of all, and he is still Lord even though people deny that fact. He is still Lord even when people don't like the fact that he is Lord. He is Lord even though people refuse to acknowledge that truth. He is the Lord over even our most strongly held convictions and beliefs. He is the Lord, and we must submit to his lordship. And if we don't submit to his lordship, we are in a very dangerous position, aren't we? The truth that Jesus is Lord is very evident in the scriptures. And as we continue our studies in the book of Mark this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3 and verse 6. And in this passage, it's very clear that Jesus is Lord. And we're going to read two accounts from Jesus' life. And these two accounts show us very plainly that Jesus is Lord. And in both accounts, the area of Jesus' lordship concerns the observance of the Sabbath day. Turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1153. Let's consider the first account, an account that shows that Jesus is Lord. Verse 23 of chapter 2 of Mark. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did, that when he had need and was an hungered, he and they with him, and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Let's think about the Jewish people of Jesus' day. And even we could say very much the same thing of the Jewish people today. If you would ask a Jew in Jesus' day, or even if you would ask a Jew today, what is it that makes you and your people unique? What makes you distinct from all other nations? How do you think that Jew would reply? And of course, it all depends on how well that Jew knows the scriptures. But what makes Jews distinct from other people groups? What makes a Jew a Jew? And most Jews would probably respond to our question by saying, well, we have a unique relationship with God. They would say, we are God's people, and God has given to us his law. And of all the commands that God gave to his people Israel, there are two of them specifically that set his people apart from other peoples. There's the command to circumcise the male children, the males of the household of the Jewish people. And then there's also the command to keep the Sabbath day holy, to set it apart. And the controversy of our passage that we read here in Mark chapter 2, it came about because of the Pharisees' understanding of the command given by God to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, of course, we realize from our Bibles that the command to keep the Sabbath day holy is one of the Ten Commandments. We could go back to Exodus chapter 20, and we read this in verses 8 through 11. Here the Lord says, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord hath made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or set it apart. There's no doubt God specifically commanded his people to do no work on the Sabbath. Just like God rested on the seventh day, so too he commanded his people, the Israelites, to rest from their labors on the Sabbath day. But the question comes, it arises, what exactly does it mean to do no work on the Sabbath day? What types of activity are acceptable on the Sabbath, and what types of activity are not acceptable? Well, among those activities that were prohibited on the Sabbath day were activities associated with harvest time. So on the Sabbath day, you were not to go out and reap your field. You're not to harvest your field. You weren't to go out on the Sabbath day and thresh your grain. Of course, in those days, they didn't have combines that harvested the grain. It was labor-intensive to harvest your fields of grain. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 21, we read this, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest time thou shalt rest. So it didn't matter if the fields were ripe for harvest. On the Sabbath day you could not go out and harvest your fields. It was a day of rest. Doesn't matter if you had all your grain in and it needed to be threshed on the Sabbath day. You could not go out and thresh that grain. You cannot devote yourself on the Sabbath to that hard manual labor. And to harvest grain, that's intense work. And it only makes sense that that activity is prohibited on the Sabbath day for the Israelites. But the Pharisees, they're very zealous of the law. And the Pharisees looked beyond the normal harvesting, you know, this using your sickle to take down your grain and the threshing that you would do with that grain. They looked beyond those normal activities of reaping and threshing, and they identified other forms of work, other forms of reaping and threshing that were unacceptable to do on the Sabbath day. And among those activities that they viewed as unacceptable were those things that were being done by the disciples as they walked with Jesus alongside this grain field. So here's the scenario. Jesus and his disciples were on a trip. It would have been a short trip because it was the Sabbath day. He could only walk so far on the Sabbath. But they passed by a grain field. Now in the King James it talks about a cornfield. Don't envision in your mind a cornfield like what we have in Iowa. It's not talking about sweet corn or field corn. It's talking about grain fields, either wheat or barley. And so as they're walking by the grain fields, the disciples, they were hungry. And so they grabbed some of those heads of grain. No doubt it was close to harvest time. They grabbed some of those heads of grain, and they crushed those grains in their hands to separate the hull or the shell of the grain from the good part of the grain. And then they ate what was good. Now, to do that, to as you're walking by the grain field, to take some of the grain and eat it, that was acceptable. That was not against the law. That wasn't considered stealing. We read this in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 25. When you comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. So the Pharisees were not aggravated, or they were not displeased that the disciples were eating grain from the grain field. They were displeased with the fact that the disciples were doing that on the Sabbath day, this day that they considered a holy day, and indeed it was a holy day, it was set apart. But they thought it was work to do what the disciples were doing, plucking a few heads of grain, crushing it with their hands, and eating the grain. To them that was work, that was something prohibited by the Lord's command to reap and to thresh on the Sabbath. They said, what you're doing, talking about the disciples, was unlawful. And so they confront Jesus with this. As we read there in verse 23 and following, came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? The Pharisees confronting Jesus, saying, why are you allowing your disciples to profane the Sabbath day? Don't you care about keeping the Sabbath holy? Surely that's what was going on in their mind. You're a respected teacher. You're allowing your disciples to profane this holy day of God. Doesn't it matter to you that your disciples are doing this? Surely the Pharisees were thinking in their mind, doesn't Jesus have the same zeal for the Sabbath as we do? So here Jesus confronted by a question. It was a question of the utmost importance. Keeping the Sabbath holy. Now Jesus responds to their question, but he responds not with a direct answer, but with another question. And in his question, he directs the Pharisees to the Scriptures. Look there at verse 25, he asks them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? Verse 26, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. Jesus goes back to the Old Testament account. We find it in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. And in the context, we have David. He's not king yet, but David is fleeing from King Saul. He's fleeing for his life. And he didn't have the luxury to pack clothes and bring his weapons and to pack food supplies with him. He didn't have the luxury to do that. He ran away basically with just the clothes on his back. And so he didn't have any food to eat, and he and his men were getting hungry. And to go hungry without food for very long would make him weak and susceptible to sickness, and he wouldn't be able to fight off the enemies that would come against him. So they had to have food. But where would he turn to for help? Remember, King Saul was still in authority. Who could David trust? Well, he comes to a place called Nob. And it was here at Nob that the tabernacle was erected. And this is where the high priest would offer sacrifices to the Lord, to God Almighty, and they would offer the sacrifices for the people's sins. And there was incense that would have been offered before the Lord in the tabernacle. And also there was the bread of the presence that was set before the Lord on the Sabbath days. And David came to the high priest. And he asks the high priest, "Do you have any food here for us to eat? We're hungry." And the high priest replies, "All that I have is the sacred bread of the presence. Bread that only the priests are allowed to eat." That was God's command. But under the circumstances, what did the high priest do? The high priest gave the holy bread to David and to his men to eat. And indeed, they did eat it. And you search through the pages of Scripture, nowhere do you find David's behavior condemned as sinful. Nowhere do you find it condoned either. Basically, there's no narrative as to whether that's acceptable behavior or not. But surely, the high priest, as he looked at the circumstances, he said, under these circumstances, it's permissible to give this bread to David and his men so that they can have food to eat and go on with the rest of their journey. The Pharisees, even of Jesus' day, I doubt if the Pharisees would have looked at this account and condemned David or the high priest. So if David and his men were not condemned for eating the holy bread, how much more should the disciples' behavior of plucking the ears of grain and crushing them with their hands and eating the food, how much more should the disciples be counted blameless for the action that they did? And to begin with, what the disciples did, that was not an infraction of the law. Whenever God said, keep the Sabbath day holy, remember to set it apart, don't do any work in it, the Lord was not prohibiting plucking a few heads of grain and crushing it with your hands. You know, that's not what God considered as work that was prohibited. But as Jesus responds to them, he doesn't even go into the issue of whether this is acceptable behavior or not, as far as whether it's lawful according to that command. He doesn't even go there. What does he do? He makes a universal statement about the Sabbath day. And he says the Sabbath was made for man, for mankind, and not mankind for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was set apart as a holy day, a day of rest. And why was it set apart? It was set apart for the benefit and the blessing of mankind. It was set apart for the enjoyment of man. You know, God did not want mankind, and specifically his people Israel, that's who it was directed to. He did not want Israel to be working every single day. He realized Israel, his people, needed a day of rest. That was for their good. It was for their enjoyment. It was for their blessing. So it's not as if mankind was made for the Sabbath. That's how the Pharisees were viewing it. Man was not made so that the Sabbath day regulations would be kept so strictly. But that's how the Pharisees viewed it. They viewed the Sabbath as all important, and that man's purpose was to keep the strict Sabbath regulations. So from the Pharisees' perspective, the Sabbath was not a blessing. The Sabbath really wasn't meant to be a benefit to man. It was more of a burden. It was more of something that had to be done, but it wasn't something that was joyful to people. The Pharisees condemned Jesus and his disciples, and they condemned them for what they considered a lack of respect for the holy day, for the Sabbath day. But Jesus calls the Pharisees out. Their view of the Sabbath was totally wrong. But the Pharisees were probably thinking in their mind, who are you, Jesus, to tell us what is acceptable and what is not acceptable on the Sabbath day? The Pharisees could go back hundreds upon hundreds of years of tradition. This is what the godly men of our nation have said about what is acceptable on the Sabbath, what is not acceptable on the Sabbath. And there were scrolls upon scrolls upon scrolls, books upon books that were written saying, this is acceptable on the Sabbath and this is not acceptable, basically giving every possible scenario. This is acceptable, this is not acceptable. So who are you, Jesus, to tell us what is acceptable and what is not acceptable on the Sabbath? So who is Jesus? Is Jesus some upstart teacher? No, Jesus is the Lord. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the one who instituted the Sabbath in the very beginning. Jesus is the one who could declare the true significance of what the Sabbath is, and what could be done on the Sabbath, and what could not be done on the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is the giver of the law. He is the perfect interpreter of the law. And Jesus knew how far afield the Pharisees were in their interpretation of the law. He knew that the Pharisees were using the law for a purpose that was far from God's intent. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of the Sabbath. And that was made abundantly clear as Jesus spoke this truth concerning the Sabbath and said, it's okay for my disciples to walk by the grain field and take a few heads of grain and to crush them. They are not violating the Sabbath. But also, as we continue on in our passage, we come to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He also makes it very clear he is Lord of the Sabbath by what he does in this next passage. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Follow along as I read. And he, referring to Jesus, entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now whether Jesus on the same day went to the synagogue, or whether it was a different day, we don't know for sure. Now imagine what it would have been like. The same day that the Pharisees had accused his disciples of wrongdoing by taking a bit of grain and eating it. Can you imagine that same day Jesus going to the synagogue and then also being confronted and basically being set up to see whether he would do what the Pharisees thought was right on the Sabbath or not. But whatever the sequence of events, whether it's the same day or whether it's a week or two or three later, it's very clear that Jesus is the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's not the Pharisees. It's not any other group of man, any other group of the Jewish people. No, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one that has the authority to proclaim what is acceptable on the Sabbath and what is not acceptable on the Sabbath. So in verse 1, we read of Jesus entering the synagogue. Very possibly, this is the same synagogue in Capernaum where Jesus had taught and preached. He was confronted by a demon-possessed man, and Jesus cast out that demon. And all the people wondered, and they marveled at Jesus' authority. Very possibly, it's the same synagogue in Capernaum. And very possibly, Jesus enters that synagogue, and he goes there for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. He goes there for the purpose of teaching the people and preaching and proclaiming the coming kingdom and encouraging the people to repent and turn to the Lord. And so how many people were gathered with Jesus in that synagogue? We don't know. Probably a good number of people. But along with Jesus in that synagogue was a man that probably was trying to avoid attention. He didn't want the limelight shed on him because this man had a disability. His hand was not able to function normally. The King James calls it a withered hand. It's a dried up hand. Maybe he had an accident where his hand was crushed or unable to function properly as a result of that accident. Or maybe he had a stroke and so his hand was unusable. This man had a true need. But from what we read in our passage, this man makes no effort to reach out to Jesus for healing. He's probably just kind of off to the side, out of sight. He doesn't want attention brought to him. Now, along with Jesus in the synagogue, along with this handicapped man, there are a group of men that are watching Jesus. They're keeping their eyes on him. These men had come to the synagogue not to worship the Lord. They had come to find a reason to accuse Jesus. They wanted to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath or not. Now, it wouldn't surprise me if these men, and later on we find that these are the Pharisees, whether these men, it wouldn't surprise me at all whether they had brought this handicapped man to the synagogue on the Sabbath just to basically set Jesus up, to see whether he would do what they thought was wrong or not. See, these men had such a strict view of the Sabbath. They thought it was wrong to take the grain and to crush it and eat it on the Sabbath. They had the view that it was wrong to do any healing on the Sabbath either. Yes, healing was allowed, if the situation was life-threatening. And of course, in those days, healing wasn't an everyday activity. But even when it comes to medical procedures, if a man fell down and broke his arm on the Sabbath, the Pharisees would say, don't set that broken bone today, wait tomorrow, and then set that broken bone. Because to set that broken bone, in their view, would be to work on the Sabbath. Now, they would make an exception if a mother was having a baby on the Sabbath. They would say, well, there's nothing you can do to stop that. You can help that mother deliver the baby. That's acceptable. If somebody was on the deathbed and treatment was available to save him, well, then you could take that treatment, make that treatment. That's acceptable on the Sabbath, but everything else has to wait. And so to heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath was not acceptable. That was considered work. That man with the withered hand could wait till tomorrow. He could wait to have healing from that malady. So is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? That is the question. And Jesus knew the reasoning of those who were watching him. And Jesus knew there was no problem at all to heal this man on the Sabbath. And so what does he tell the man? He tells the man, stand forth. Come here in the middle of the assembly where everybody can see you. No, that was Jesus' intention. And this man who wanted to be out of the limelight, who wanted no attention drawn to himself, is called to a place where everybody could see him. And Jesus was going to teach an important lesson. And once again, Jesus asks a question, actually a couple questions. What's proper behavior on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? Is it lawful to save life on the Sabbath or to kill on the Sabbath? Now, the answers to those questions are self-evident. Obviously, it's not lawful to do evil on the Sabbath. It's not lawful to take life on the Sabbath. That's not lawful on any day of the week. So what is lawful? What is good on the Sabbath? It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's lawful to save life on the Sabbath. The answers to his questions are simple, but yet they're so very, very profound. And these men that are wanting so badly to accuse Jesus, they give no answer. Because if they would have given an answer, they would have condemned their own way of thinking, their reasoning. Because obviously it's okay to do good on the Sabbath, to save life on the Sabbath. Now Jesus doesn't give an explicit answer to his question, but he makes it very clear by what he does by way of a powerful miracle. But before he does anything, he looks around him. And no doubt his eyes are piercing through the Pharisees. He's piercing them with eyes of anger. Now Jesus here is not angry because of selfish pride or because he has a temper problem. No, Jesus here, as he looks upon those who are around him, those who are ready to accuse him, he's looking at them because he is full of holy indignation. He has a holy wrath against sin. He has a holy wrath against their stubborn hearts and their rebellious wills. There are these people who want to accuse him of wrongdoing, but yet those people are self-righteous. They have no idea of what God wants to do on the Sabbath and what is right to do on the Sabbath. Jesus looks on these accusers with indignation, but he also looks upon them with sorrow because in his heart of hearts, he's grieved because of their hard-heartedness. He's grieved by their callousness. They have no idea of how good God is and how loving he is. They're just so caught up with their self-righteousness and their legalism, they've separated themselves from the God that they claim to serve. So he looks around him with anger and with sorrow, and then he issues a simple command to the man with this withered hand. He says, stretch forth thine hand. And as soon as Jesus spoke the word, the man obeyed, and he stretched out his hand, and no longer was it crippled. It was made perfectly whole like the other one. He was completely healed. And that's an incredible miracle that Jesus had performed. It's an incredible display of Jesus' power, an incredible display of his authority. But yet Jesus had gone against the common consensus. The religious leaders of his days, the Pharisees, were saying, it's wrong to heal like you have just healed. You have done work on the Sabbath. You have profaned the Sabbath day. But Jesus was not concerned about pleasing the hypocritical Pharisees. Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. He had the authority to teach what was proper and to do what was proper on the Sabbath. Had Jesus done good on the Sabbath? The obvious answer is yes, he had done good on the Sabbath. He had healed, he had restored. He made life better for that crippled man. But yet the Pharisees, the Herodians, those who were watching to accuse him, Jesus, in their eyes, was just a man who was insolent, a man who had no respect for God's commands. They were convinced that Jesus was a wicked man, a lawbreaker, a man who didn't treasure and prize the traditions of their Jewish nation. And so the Pharisees were furious, and they go out, and along with the Herodians, they plot against Jesus. See, the Herodians, they're not so concerned with religious matters, although they are probably concerned with religious matters. They're more of a political group. And they were in favor of the leader of that region, Herod Antipas. And they wanted to make sure that Herod maintains his place of authority. And they probably had positions of authority as well, because they were under Herod Antipas' authority. So they wanted to keep the status quo. And as they look at Jesus, they see someone who is rocking the boat, somebody who might turn things upside down for them. So the Pharisees and the Herodians, usually they would not be bedfellows, but here they are joined together in their ambition to do away with Jesus. They have a common hatred of him. So what had Jesus done on the Sabbath? He had done good on the Sabbath. What were the Pharisees and the Herodians doing on the Sabbath? They were doing evil on the Sabbath. They were plotting to murder Jesus on the Sabbath. So they had accused Jesus of breaking the law, when in reality Jesus had done good. He had healed. But here are the Pharisees and the Herodians. They're plotting to murder on the Sabbath. They're doing the most despicable evil on the Sabbath. So who's breaking the Sabbath? It's not Jesus. It's the Pharisees. It's the Herodians. Now, as we step back from these two accounts, can there be any doubt in our minds that Jesus is the Lord? And specifically in these passages, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord who has the authority to say what can be done on this day and what cannot be done on this day. He's the one who is able to dispel all the false traditions connected with that day. He's the one who shows how good of a day the Sabbath is. It's a day made for man's good, for man's blessing. Now today we might have difficulty identifying with what's going on in Mark chapter 2 and 3. Because today we do not live under the law of Israel. We're not part of the nation of Israel. God has not given to us the Ten Commandments to observe as the nation of Israel. Now keeping in mind, many of the commandments are repeated for us as the church, but we are not Israel. We do not live under the Mosaic law. We do not have the command to keep the Sabbath day holy and set it apart. So we in the United States of America, we are not identified by our keeping of the Sabbath day. Whereas the Jews, they really were identified by their keeping of the Sabbath day. Jesus showed that he is Lord of the Sabbath, something that was very near and dear to the Jews' hearts. And the Jews, by and large, refused to accept Jesus' lordship over the Sabbath day, something that they prized. And the Jews, as a whole, they thought they had the correct idea of what should be done on the Sabbath and what should not be done. But when Jesus, the Lord, came and said, this is how the Sabbath should be viewed, what did the Jews do, by and large? They rejected Jesus' lordship. They said, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have the authority to tell us that this can be done and this cannot be done. But Jesus is the Lord. Well, today Jesus still is the Lord. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. But he's the Lord of the universe, isn't he? He's the Lord of our nation. He's the Lord of this church. He's the Lord of our individual personal lives. Jesus is the one that has the authority to tell us this is right and this is wrong. Jesus is the Lord. Today, do we recognize Jesus' lordship in our nation, in our state, in our church, in our individual lives? Do we submit ourselves to Jesus' authority? Or are we like the Pharisees who stiffened their necks, who said, I know better than Jesus? Jesus is Lord. If you have trusted in Jesus as Savior, you have recognized that Jesus is God. You have confessed him as Lord. It's essential that you believe in Jesus. He is the God-man who died on the cross for our sins. But in our practical lives, do we submit to Jesus as Lord? In my life, there are areas where I do not always submit to Jesus' lordship. In your lives, I can say beyond any doubt, there are areas in your lives where you do not submit to the lordship of Christ. Because we're all fallen sinners. Yes, we're redeemed sinners, but we all chafe against authority. We all rebel against God in one way or another. But God is gracious, isn't He? And God brings us along, and He shows us those areas of rebellion and stiff-necked, where we have a stiff neck and where we have a hard heart. He shows us those areas, and by God's grace, our heart is softened and we submit to God's lordship, to Jesus' lordship. The challenge this morning is, as a church, as an individual, as one who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we must submit to Jesus' lordship in every single area of our life, in every action that we do, in every thought that we think, in every word that we say. We need to submit to Jesus' lordship because He is the one in control. He is God. He has the authority to tell us this is right and this is wrong. We must submit to Him. Jesus is Lord. There are many people today that are lost and they have not yet recognized Jesus as Lord. They need to come to know Jesus as Savior and as Lord. But for those of us here today that know Jesus as Savior, will you make the commitment with me? In everything we do, in everything we say and think, we'll be submitting to the Lord, our Jesus Christ. May our thoughts, our desires, our actions be submitted to the Lord of the universe, to Jesus Christ. That is the challenge. But let's be encouraged too, because He is Lord and He cares for us and He provides the power and the ability through the Holy Spirit to submit to His lordship. Jesus is Lord. May we submit to Him today.